Thank you. Today we begin the third in our series of things to do with the Spirit. You will recall, if you've been following our series, that 2 days ago we spoke of the principle of spiritual life, the commencement of it, the confession of it, and the challenge of it. Yesterday, we were dealing with the possibility of spiritual defeat, noting three things in this connection. First of all, it is not infrequent. Secondly, it is not inevitable. And thirdly, it is not inconsequential. We finished on a very thoughtful note that we cannot sin without paying a very real price. These two sections of our study were taken from Romans chapter 6. Now today we have a whole chapter before us, the 7th chapter, in which we want to talk together about the problem of spiritual conflict. Now since there are in this chapter some 25 verses, I'm not going to take the time to read the whole chapter, but let me emphasize 4 phrases in parts of this 7th chapter. I'm going to begin to read at verse 1. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is freed from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Now I emphasized in that reading, those first 4 verses, the expression, the phrase, the law. Now let me go a little further down the chapter and read to you from verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more either to do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Now you notice a second expression here, not now the law, but now a law. I'll read on. Another verse, verse 22 in this chapter. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. I would like to call your attention to that expression also. The law of God, and in the next verse, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Now I'm concerned with these 4 expressions that I've emphasized in the reading to you today. The law, a law, the law of God, and another law. Now the first functions in the realm of religion. It affected Paul as a Jew. He speaks about the 10 commandments, which he calls the law. The expression a law refers to that which functions in the realm of experience. And it affected the Apostle Paul as a man. He says, when I would do good, evil is present with me. This is a law. The law of God is that which functions in the realm of the heart, and it affected Paul as a believer. That which he calls another law was that which functioned in the realm of the flesh, and affected Paul as a member of a fallen race. The law, a law, the law of God, and another law. Just so that you might be able to remember them, I would like to call the first God's command, the law. The second, man's complaint, a law. The third, Christ's compulsion, the law of God. And the last, sin's control, another law. The first had to do with memory, the law. A man had to know that law, he had to memorize that law. The second has to do with motivation. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. The third has to do with the mind, the law of God, which is also spoken of as the law of my mind. And the last has to do with the members. It is called another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. This, then, is our study for today. Let us go back to the first. And the law is mentioned a number of times in the early part of this chapter, in fact, throughout it. In verse 1, you'll find it. Find it twice. Verse 2, again in verse 3, the expression is found in verse 4, and so we go on through the chapter. Verse 6 again, and you can look these things up at your leisure and notice what is said about the law. I'd like to sum up what is said in these early 16 verses in the chapter. There are only 25 in the whole chapter about the law. First of all, I'd like you to notice the reference to its domination, or dominion, as the verse says. The law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. It is speaking of the Jew who was subject to the law, and the illustration that is given to us is that of marriage, binding through a man's life, and from which a woman is not released until the death of her husband. You see, the law was a binding thing. These Ten Commandments that were given to Israel in the early days of Israel's history became binding down through the ages, and men were expected to obey them or to suffer for not obeying them. But although the law was laid down and the demands were made, no strength was given to the person so commanded to carry out the command. Now this was, of course, where the law fell short. But nevertheless, its domination or dominion is spoken of and obvious right from the very beginning. It was a thing that was binding. But as we read on, we find, according to verse 4, this dominating thing, this binding thing, was also transient. Because we read in verse 4, ye are also become dead to the law, that you might be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Now this is why the New Testament teaches that spiritual living, in the real sense of the word, does not come about by obeying dogma or decrees. We are dead to the law. We have been freed from the law. The law was a transient thing, dominating in its time, but transient. Now its function is revealed to us in the verses 7 and 8 and 9. Let me read them to you. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. Now you see that first of all, the law was revelatory. This was part of its function. It was the function of the law to reveal sin. But let me read on in verse 8. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, for without the law sin was dead. I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. What Paul is saying here is this, verse 7, the law is revelatory. Secondly, the law is condemnatory. It not only reveals to me the fact of sin, but it leaves me in a condemned state because of sin. Now this is then the function of the law. So we have its dominion, we have its transience, and we have in verses 7, 8, and 9 its function. But let me read on again, and as the chapter continues to unfold, we find its nature. In verse 12 I read, the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin working death in me by that which is good, that sin, by the commandment, might become exceeding sinful. The nature of the law was this. Verse 12, it was holy. Verse 14, we know that the law is spiritual. And verse 16, we consent. I consent unto the law that it is good. The Ten Commandments, the law of God is given to the Israelite. These are spoken of as holy, spiritual, and good. But I want you to notice verse 18 before we leave this section of our study. I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. So that our study of the law, as we come to verse 18, brings us to the thoughts of its dominion, its function, its nature, its transience, and finally its inadequacy. The law made demands, but we were not able to meet those demands, because having been born in sin, and sin having been born in us, we were powerless to do the things that the law demanded. Now the result of the law was, in a single word, fear. And this is what Paul is dealing with in these first 18 verses, God's command. Now let me go to verse 21 and speak for a few moments about this that is referred to as a law, which we are calling man's complaint. I'll read the verse to you again. I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. This is that which we suggested functions in the realm of experience, and it affected Paul as a man. He complains that he has a desire, but is constantly defeated. Someone has well said that the road to hell is paved with good intent. God is certainly not prepared to accept from us good intentions if we do not produce good deeds. And man's complaint is, my circumstances are such, my experience is such, that no matter how much I want to do good, I find myself continually doing evil. How does he express it? The good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. He says again, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Now if the law had as its result fear, this that is called a law has as its result frustration, and it shows man to be in rather a sad state by nature. But our study goes on to speak about the law of God. A very brief verse, verse 22, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Reference is made to this again in the next verse, when it is called the law of my mind. Now we have called this Christ's compulsion. The instrument for this law of God is the inward man. The vehicle is the mind. So says verse 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. With the mind, I myself serve the law of God. Now the result of the law is fear. The result of that which is called a law is frustration. But the result of obeying the law of God is fruit. The life becomes fruitful. Instead of defeat, we have victory. Instead of unhappiness, we have joy. Instead of turmoil, there is peace. And all because a new law has taken over. Not something that is just a creed or a dogma, but a law in the sense that the law of gravity is a law. A law in the sense that these active laws are laws. The law of God is something that works within the heart. It doesn't just make demands of the person, but it operates within the heart of a man. We said that this was something that functioned in the realm of the heart and that affected Paul as a believer. Now let us be in no doubt about this. Only the believer can obey the law of God. Only the believer can know this powerful active force within himself. Only the man who has come to know God in a personal fashion through the Lord Jesus Christ can know the the power of this law of God. In verse 23, says the Apostle Paul, "But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members." Now we're to talk for a very few minutes about another law. Concerning the law, we suggested, in it we have God's command, and a law, man's complaint. The law of God, Christ's compulsion. This that is referred to as another law brings before us sin's control. I'm going to read these last few verses again. "But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, so then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin." Sin's control. Now you'll observe that it works through the members. James says the tongue is a member. He says it is a little member. He connects it with a world of iniquity and being set on fire of hell. Those of us who are believers do well to remember that the law of sin, this that's called another law, functions through the members. It was a Jewish rabbi who said, "Remember, your ears are open, but your tongue is walled in with teeth." A modern sage put it in rather a more cryptic fashion, perhaps, when he said, "Your tongue is in a wet place, mind it doesn't slip." Our members, not only the tongue, but the hands and the feet and so on. I remember as a little boy being taught a chorus, "Be careful, little hands, what you do. Be careful, little feet, where you go." The members. These are the things that become instruments of unrighteousness. Now we had the result of the law, fear. The result of a law, frustration. The result of the law of God, fruit. The result of this that is called another law is failure. And every believer is liable to fail as soon as he forgets the operating law of sin within the members, this that's called another law. Now, it affected Paul as a member of a fallen race. As you sit and listen to me today, if you are a believer, you must never lose sight of the fact that though you have a new nature, you also have an old nature. And every day, one or the other of these two natures is going to dominate your life. I heard a story about a man who had two very large dogs. Because he was a very small man, and his dogs were so big, his friends were sometimes disturbed when he would walk the two dogs at one time, each on its separate leash. One day one of his friends asked him, as they met and talked for a little while on a street corner, "What do you do if these two dogs, obviously the one as powerful as the other, decide to go in different directions? Let's suppose one wants to go up the street, one wants to go down the street. Which way do you go?" "Very simple," said the little fellow. "We go in the direction of the dog to whom I say, sick him." You have two natures, and every day to the one or the other you say, sick him. You allow either the law of God, the new nature, to take over control, or you allow this another law, this law of sin, to take over a control. We do well to watch the things that we read. We do well to watch the things that we imbibe, things that will nourish one nature or the other. It is not to be thought for a moment that a believer can feed himself on the kind of literature that the world loves and not nourish an old nature. It's inconceivable that a believer can ignore his Bible and expect his new nature to be fed and nourished. If we do not read our scriptures, if we do not read the Bible, then the new nature will become undernourished. If we read, on the other hand, things that are calculated to feed the flesh, the old nature will be nourished, and our lives will become frightfully defeated and unhappy. We shall be failures. This is the result of sin's dominion and control. Now tomorrow, we're going to move into a more positive study. Our studies the last 3 days, or at least 2 days, have been a little negative, but they are here in the chapters 6 and 7 of Romans. Tomorrow we shall move into chapter 8. A very striking change takes place between these two chapters. We shall be talking about the first 27 verses of chapter 8 tomorrow, if the Lord will, and our study following those which we have entitled the principle of spiritual life, the possibility of spiritual defeat, and the problem of spiritual conflict will be the practice of spiritual things. Now, since the portion, again, will be a rather long one, 27 verses, can I hope that you'll take your Bible sometime today and read chapter 8, verses 1 through 27, and notice the references to the Spirit in that chapter.